before we get into our lesson this morning, I want to say that I enjoyed our meeting last week very much, and I think most of you did from comments that were made throughout the week. As always, and we expressed this before Dennis and Benita and the family came, it is good for us to have the opportunity to get to be with those men that we support. And I hope you took advantage of that last week and took opportunity to not only listen to the lessons and listen to some of the material he presented on Brazil, but to ask him further question about the work that they are doing. And it is good that we got to know him a little bit better, because that's one of the men that we have a major part in supporting, and we need to be aware of the work that is being done. But I thought his lessons were very timely, and I thought that the way he presented them was excellent, and I was glad that we had the opportunity to study together with him last week. This morning, I want you just to think with me for a few minutes about some reasons why a person might not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't present a lesson like this with the intention of trying to pressure someone to do something that they're not prepared to do. But as we present a lesson like this, it's presented out of concern, and it's presented out of a desire to make a person think about their condition. Because I think too many times it's easy for us to begin to just block out reasons why we may not be doing the things we need to be doing. And I would say, as we move into this, and I think I would speak for most who are sitting here this morning, that our greatest desire is to see people do what is right. I think I can also say that as I speak, not only for myself, but for many who are sitting here, we speak out of a love for you and out of a concern about wanting you to go to heaven. And as we watch you and we see you doing things that would not lead you in that direction, that bothers us. And while we may say things that may not come across right, or we may put things in a way that is not appropriate in your mind, we don't do that intentionally. We do it because we're trying to say things that will help. We do it not to offend and not to pressure, but we do it because we love you and we're concerned about you, and we pray that as we present the thoughts this morning that you'll receive them in that manner. Why would a person not obey Jesus Christ? Why would a person not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to present to you, I think, four reasons. Maybe they will help as we think about this idea. The first reason I think someone may not obey is they feel like they don't have enough knowledge, or that there's a lack of knowledge of God's Word. You may feel that as you look at yourself, you say, I just don't know enough. You know, I look at that book and there's so much there, and I just don't even begin to know all of the things that God would expect of me if I came and did what He would have me to do. And it may be that somewhere along the line you have been left with the impression, whether by me or maybe by someone else that you've known over the course of your life, that somehow you have to have a super in-depth knowledge and a complete knowledge of God's Word before you can come and be obedient to what He would have you to do. I don't believe that's true. And I believe if I have led you in that direction, or if anyone else has led you in that direction, that perhaps you have been misled. It's interesting to me, and I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. It's interesting to see what the people on the day of Pentecost knew as they decided it was time for them to come to Jesus Christ. What I think we will see as we look at this at this verse this morning is that if you understand that you're a sinner and you have heard what you need to do in order to be forgiven of your sins, you know enough. And I want you to think about that as we look at Acts chapter 2. Read with me. Well, we'll begin at verse 36. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost along with the other apostles. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I want you to go back and think about the reason why those people were there that day. They weren't there to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. They did not walk into that temple that day expecting to hear, you have killed the Son of God. They came for the Passover feast, for the day of Pentecost. They came for one of the Jewish feast days. They came to honor God and to respect Him and to pay homage to Him as He had appointed them to do under the law of Moses. And here they walk into the temple and they hear this being spoken and they listen to the things that are said and they suddenly come to realize, look what we've done. We've killed the Son of God. We've crucified Jesus Christ. What in the world are we going to do about that? How is God going to deal with us now? What kind of punishment is He going to bring down as a result of the sins that we have committed? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He continues speaking to them for some period of time after that, but it couldn't have been all that long. And as a result of that message, that day, about 3,000, decided they wanted to be forgiven. What did those people know? Did they know all the details of the worship that God was going to call on them to offer? No. Did they understand the complexity of the plan of salvation and the grace of God that was being extended to them through Jesus Christ? I don't believe in completeness they did by any means. I'll tell you what those people knew. They knew they had sinned. They knew that they had hurt the God of heaven by killing His Son. And they knew that if they didn't do something about it, they were in trouble. And it really didn't matter to them all of the things that God would ask them to do from that point on. It didn't matter to them all the things that God would lay down and say, this is what you need to do in order to be pleasing to me. This is what you need to do. That didn't matter. What mattered is we've killed Jesus Christ. We've killed God's Son. We have got to do something about that. We have sinned. And any time a person is brought to that conviction and they come to understand what Peter said to those people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Any time a person comes to that point, they're ready to be saved. You don't have to understand all the complex details of the Word of God. What you've got to understand is that you're a sinner. And you need to be forgiven. And the way to do that is by repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that knowledge of God's Word is a lifelong process. If you decide that you're going to wait until you completely understand God's Word before you're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll never obey. Because as you continue to study and as you go into the Word of God and you study and you read and you think about it and you contemplate on it, as time goes on, you're going to continue to realize things that you didn't know just a short time before that. It was interesting to me, I remember, and I never knew my great-grandmother very well, but I remember her. But I remember my dad talking about one time, and I think she was somewhere between 90 and 100. She lived to be 107. But she was somewhere between 90 and 100 at this point, and when we were visiting with her, and she got my dad in the room with her, and she said, you know, she goes, I was reading this passage the other day, and she goes, it just kind of hit me about this, and she asked him a question. She said, is that right? What's the point? The point is, here is some lady who is somewhere in her 90s, and she's continuing to read the Word of God, and she's read it most of her life. And even in her 90s, she looks in the Word of God and she sees something. She says, you know, I didn't really know that before. You'll never continue to learn. Or you'll never cease continuing to learn is the way I should put that. You're not going to come to a point where you don't continue to grow. And where you don't continue to study. But if you've come to a point where you realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you violated the law of God and you're a sinner, then you need to respond. I will be frank with you when I say that I believe when most people throw forth the excuse that there's simply a lack of knowledge is the reason that they're not coming to Jesus Christ, it is simply an excuse. Most of the time, that's not the real reason, but it's just a legitimate seeming excuse that they can throw out to get you to leave them alone for a while. I would challenge you not to continue to make that excuse. And if that is an excuse, maybe look a little bit deeper and say, what is really holding me back from doing what God would have me to do? But there are those who will say that they don't have enough knowledge to come to Jesus Christ. When I think about reasons for not obeying, there may be some, even who are sitting here, who simply don't believe. They have never come to a point where they believe in God. They don't believe that there's a God, that He's the creator of heaven and earth. They're not convinced that He exists and that He is truly a real being. And you know, as you think about that, that is a serious challenge. Because before a person can come to Jesus Christ, and before you can be forgiven of your sins, and before you can have a hope of eternal life, you're going to have to come to a point where you believe in God. If you're unwilling to accept simply His Word as proof, as you study His Word and see the things that are contained within it, then something else is going to have to convince you. One of the things that we see God's Word point to, and I think any logical mind can see, is the idea of nature and the things that we see around us. I want you to turn back to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, this point is made by David as he writes this psalm. And I want you to think about what he says in these first six verses. Because the point that he is making is that we can look around us. And by the things that we see around us, we can come to a point where we believe that there's a God. And once we come to a point where we believe that there's a God, then we realize He is one that I must obey and that I must follow. I want you to look at Psalm 19. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 1. And think about what David is saying here as he writes this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David, as he begins Psalm 19, is writing about the fact that as we look around us, we can see evidence that there's a God. He said there's not a single human being under the face of the earth who can't see it. If you're at a point where you can look up in the sky and see the sun as it makes its path across the sky, you can come to a point where you believe that there's a God. The earth shouts the message that there is a God in heaven. Our bodies, as we look at the complexity of our very physical being, says to us there was a greater designer than anything we can possibly imagine. As we look at the pattern of nature and we see the seasons and we see the way the earth produces and we see the things that transpire all around us every day, if we take the time to truly examine those things, we will see that there's a God. There is no way that by some kind of scientific formula or scientific experiment that we can do the things that we see around us in nature. Somebody says, well, we've come a long way. Well, maybe so. But as we look and we look at the human body, we have not managed to ever accomplish the creation of life. And in so many cases, we have never even come to a point where we figure out the way even our physical body works. More and more, we're finding new discoveries, things that are going on. We're going, wow, that's amazing. Yes, it is. But realize that it's been going on for a long, 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 long time. It was created by God Himself. He is the one who put those things into place. He is the one who controls the things that are going on around us. May we, instead of being skeptical, may we be believing. We believe in those things by faith. We believe in them because we can look around us. We believe in Him because as we look into God's Word, He has revealed to us how this world was created. He has revealed to us the pattern that He has laid down in this life for us to come back to Him. He has laid out for us the way we are to be. And so by faith we follow the things that He has told us. Can we by some scientific formula prove them to you? Maybe not. But in so many cases, the very ones who are saying, don't criticize man's theories, rather prove your own theories, are the very same people who will take the Word of God and be very critical of it and be very careful to try to point out any inconsistency they may see. But by no means can they take and prove the theory by which they may hold to. May we be very careful in our examination of God's Word. May we be very careful in our examination of the evidence that we see around us that there is a God. And instead of being skeptical, may we put aside our preconceived ideas. And may we truly examine the things that we see around us and that we see within the Bible. And determine from that whether we believe in God. And may our faith, as we do believe in Him, continue to grow stronger. There are those, though, who don't believe. And if you don't believe, you're in no position to come to Jesus Christ. Until you are fully convinced in your mind that there is a God in heaven and that you will stand before Him, you're not ready to come to Jesus Christ. When I think about reasons why someone may not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, one that I think about and that I think may be the most significant one we'll talk about this morning is that they're unwilling to make a commitment. They've studied. They know what it's going to take. They know what God requires of them, and they have an understanding, not complete and not total, of what it means to be in a covenant relationship with Him. But as you look at yourself and as you look at your life, there are things that you're still unwilling to let go of. Maybe a group of friends that you like to run with, that as you examine the Word of God, you say, there's no way I could. It may be some activity that you find yourself involved in that as you look into the Word of God, you say, I could not continue doing that if I come to Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be that there is something in your life that you're unwilling to give up and you realize you would have to give up if you decide to become a Christian. I would say to you that you don't need to obey until you're committed. You don't need to obey until you have truly come to a point where you're willing to sacrifice whatever it is you have to sacrifice in order to come to Jesus Christ. Because without wholehearted commitment, without giving yourself 100%, you're not going to succeed. I want to say that again. Without 100% wholehearted commitment, you will not succeed in the life of a Christian. But as I point out the fact that if you're not truly committed, you're not ready to come, I also want to point out the blessings of being committed. It would be unfair of me to stand here and say, unless you're willing to commit, you're not going to make it. But at the same time, you've got to realize what comes to you if you're willing to give yourself to Jesus Christ. We could begin to talk about the forgiveness of your sins. Because if you believe in God, and you have come to a point where you really would like to be a Christian, but you're just not willing to take those steps that would lead you to the commitment that will be necessary, then you understand about sin. You understand that in your current condition, you're lost. And you understand without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. But I'll tell you something, if you're willing to make the commitment, you can be forgiven. You can have your sins washed away. We could talk about the family of God. You may be looking at your situation and saying, well, one of the things that I would have to give up is a relationship to some extent with my family. Because my family is of a different belief or a different denomination or whatever the case may be. And they just would not accept very well the fact that I've decided to become a Christian. Well, I'll tell you something. While you may lose, to some extent, a relationship with your physical family in this life, you gain a relationship that is truly wonderful. One of the things that was impressive to me last week was Dennis discussing the Christians in Brazil. And he talked about the fact that his desire was that somehow all of us could meet together and that somehow we could all get to know each other and enjoy the fellowship that we could have in this life. But of course, if you brought all those Brazilians in this room, while there may be a very close feeling, there would be very little communication because of the language barriers that exist. But you know, even if they were here, there would be a tie that would bind us together. And it doesn't matter where you go in this life, if you can find Christians, you're going to have a family. And the greatest thing as we think about the family of God is that it is not a temporary physical family. While we may be in physical bodies here, the great thing is that we can look forward to an eternal relationship around the throne of God. There will be no barriers in that relationship. There will be nothing keeping us apart then. We will not be having to try to speak through interpreters. Rather, we'll be gathered there forever. The family of God, gathered at the throne of the Father. That's one of the blessings of commitment. It's a blessing you're missing out on if you haven't come to Jesus Christ. We could talk about forgiveness. We could talk about the family of God. We could talk about peace. I have no question in my mind that if your reason for not coming to Jesus Christ is simply an unwillingness to make the commitment to Him, though you understand what you need to do and you understand what is required, you're probably leading a life that's fairly miserable at this point. You may be here a lot. But as you look at yourself, you realize that there is something lacking. And you realize that you have not truly come to a point where you are fulfilled and where you are doing what you know you need to be doing. And so we find ourselves in many cases miserable. Because we have not come to a point where we're said, I'm willing to give up whatever it is so that I can serve God. And so there's that tug of war going on within us. On the one hand, we want to continue doing the things that we have been doing. On the other hand, we would really like to make the commitment to Jesus Christ. But that pull is within us, and you will never find yourself at peace as long as that pull is there. And one of the blessings of commitment is that we have directed our course. We have set our path before us. We have said to God, and we have said to whoever it was who saw us come to Jesus Christ, and to all those who have seen us since, we have said once and for all, I give my life to you. I am willing to commit myself wholeheartedly to your service. And I'm not going to allow myself to engage in those things that I used to engage in that would be wrong in your sight. I am now a Christian. I'm committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And whatever I have to give up, I will give it up. There's a peace that comes with that. That makes some of those tough decisions for you. Because it may be that someone comes to you and says, well, we would like for you to take this job, but you realize that that job is going to completely interfere with your life as a Christian. The decision is made. I've made a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. You come on down the line and you're trying to choose a mate for you who is going to help you go to heaven. That's going to automatically eliminate a large number of people. Decisions are made right there. Peace is felt right there because you've made initially, first and foremost, a commitment to Jesus Christ. It may come on down the line and somebody says, well, I would like for you to do this. I would like for you to go into this business with me or do this with me or whatever it may be. You say, I can't do that. That decision wasn't made just now. That decision was made when I committed myself to Jesus Christ. The commitment is made. And you find yourself with a peace that passes understanding, but you can't understand that peace, and you can't feel that peace until you put away this unwillingness to commit and decide to come to Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as we read verses 1 and 2, we see Paul as he lays out the fact that our lives and our bodies must be a sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must give ourselves. We must present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. We must be willing to commit. But in commitment, there is great blessing. In commitment, there is great joy. You'll never experience that joy. You'll never understand the true peace that comes with it until you make the decision to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. We must totally give ourselves to Him. And if we do that, it'll be worth it. But there may be people who are sitting right here who are unwilling to come to Jesus Christ because they're unwilling to commit fully to Him. The fourth thing I would suggest to you is it may be that you're not obeying because you're scared. You're scared of messing up. You're scared of failing. You're scared that you're going to take on a challenge and you're not going to be able to see it through. You're scared that you will not be able to fulfill the responsibility that God will place on you as you become one of His children. And it may be a very real fear that you face as you consider coming to God. I would tell you that God does ask us to do all that we can do. He asks us to fully commit ourselves to Him. And there's no reason for us to try to downplay that or to try to make that sound better than what it may try to sound. God does desire our full commitment. But I would also suggest to you that there is absolutely no excuse for you to allow fear to keep you from going to heaven. You don't need to fear committing yourself to God. I'll tell you what you need to fear. You need to fear
putting that decision off and facing eternal damnation. That's what we need to be afraid of. That's the thing that we need to fear more than anything, is the fact that there may be a chance that when this life is over, we will not be welcomed into heaven. Instead, we'll be condemned to hell. Too many times we allow our fear to get in our way of doing right, not just as we're thinking about coming to Jesus Christ and we're thinking about the things that are involved in that, but as we have come to Him and now we're going and doing the things He would have us to do. Many times we allow fear to stand in our way of stepping up and doing what God would have us to do. Don't allow it after you've become a Christian. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, don't let fear stand in your way of doing what you know you need to do. I think in some ways that this one falls into the category of a lack of knowledge. Most of the time it's just an excuse. Most of the time we're throwing something out to cover up the real reason. My challenge to you is to determine what the real reason is behind why you're unwilling to come to Jesus Christ. Examine that in your life, and whether it's unbelief or whether it's you're just not willing to make the commitment, or maybe it's something we haven't even brought out this morning. But whatever it is, challenge yourself to try to work through that and come to a point where you're willing to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell you what we want, what I want, is I want to see you do right. I want to see you going to heaven. I want to see you on the path that leads to eternal life. And as I said at the very beginning, as we look and we see those who are not focused in that direction at this point, that concerns us greatly. And there may be times where we say things, or we do things, or we make statements that are bumbling, that are in your mind inappropriate, but I'm here to reassure you and to tell you straight up that the reason those times happen and the reason those things are done is because people care and they love you. And they're trying to do whatever they can do to cause you to come to Jesus Christ. Please don't reject God. Don't reject Jesus Christ because somebody has offended you because of their concern. Don't allow yourself to turn down the greatest opportunity that will ever come to you in this life to be a child of God because somebody has done something that you just feel wasn't the way it ought to have been done. Instead, realize what you're missing out on. Realize the real reason behind why you're not coming to Jesus Christ. Work through that reason and come to a point where you say, I'm willing to give myself to Him. We want to help you in whatever way we can. And we want you to tell us if there's any way we can help you. And when we come and ask, please help us to help you in whatever way we can. And if you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to come to Jesus Christ, if you've decided to put aside whatever reason it is that's holding you back, we want you to come right now as we stand up and as we sing.